I am going to read the passage that we'll be looking at today. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder," and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
All right. That is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy. We thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. And we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would guide us, lead us, teach us this morning. We pray that you would be alone, high and lifted up. Pray that you would guard our hearts and minds. Pray that you would keep the evil one far from us. You know our hearts. You know where we need to change. We pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series this morning on the commands of Christ. And this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, which you just heard, on the command of do not be angry. Not that any of us have that problem or have ever had that problem. There's some nervous chuckles. Do not be angry. And I would say right off the bat, if you were paying attention as you're hearing the scripture, you might have noticed that Jesus actually doesn't explicitly say, "I say to you, do not be angry." Doesn't explicitly command us, actually, in this passage, to not be angry. Then why is the title of this sermon this morning, "Do not be angry"? Jesus says in that passage, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" And then he says, "But I say to you," in verse 22, "everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So, he's showing us right here that we do get angry. Everyone who is angry with his brother. To borrow from a kind of sort of famous person, to be or not to be angry, that is the question before us this morning. So anger, what is it? What is anger? Well, it's an emotion. If you've ever seen the movie Inside Out, you remember that little character? It's an emotion. We have all experienced it in one form or another. Here's a few ways that Counselor Ed Welch talks about anger. He says, you know, when we get angry, we want something, whether that's peace, money, respect, and we aren't getting it. The only difference is in our choice of weapons. Some use guns, others use words. Anger is not something that comes upon us when an offense is committed. Anger is already in us. In its embryonic form, we call it desire. You could also describe it this way, is that anger shows contempt. You are better than they. You are smarter, more righteous. You are above and they are below. Anger tears down. It kills relationships. Groves and Smith in their book Untangling Emotions, which is a great read on understanding emotions from a biblical perspective, write, anger says, that is wrong. It is a fundamentally moral emotion. In fact, you could say it is the moral emotion. When you are angry, what is happening inside is this. Your heart is observing the scene before you and crying out that something you love is being treated unjustly. Anger always passes judgment. And judgments, unlike a judgmental spirit, can be right as well as wrong. So this morning, we're going to kind of unpack that, if I haven't confused you yet. We're going to kind of unpack that and understand, well, what is anger? Is it right? Is it good to have anger? Is it wrong to have anger? So we're going to look at three areas, our three main points this morning. And I think you have them up here. The three main points are nein, explotar, and enchet. Those are our three main points. Now, if I left it there, some of you are going, what in the world? Man, you are messed up. Did not have enough coffee. Some of you are starting, some people might get a little irritated if I just kept going and they'd be like, come on, explain it to us. And, well, what we have is three different languages here. We have nein, which is no in German, so no anger. We have explotar, for the people that know Spanish, I hope I got it right, exploding anger or blow up anger. Is that pretty good, Carlos? Yeah? Good. I get past my Spanish class all semester of it. And then the third is enchet. That's a Romanian word, and that means slow, slow to anger. The point is that sometimes anger is caused by not that big of a thing, maybe just small irritations. Maybe we don't understand clearly, and we get irritated, and we anger begins. But let's move over to something we might understand a little better. And the first point this morning is looking at anger, looking at this passage and understanding what is Jesus saying, is I want to kind of help us understand when Jesus says, is talking about anger, he's being very serious. It's a very serious issue that he's talking about. But I want to kind of lay some groundwork as we move into what he's talking about. So three ways we could look at anger, or three ways that we could potentially experience anger. The first is this, is that we could have no anger. That's the first point, no anger. If we experience no anger, this is you never experience anger. You just don't. Just flat. Well, this would indicate actually an indifference to wrongs or a lack of emotional empathy. It's actually a reflection that I'm not reflecting the character of God if I never experience anger. Like, what? C.S. Lewis wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." That can happen. When we choose to love someone, something, we choose to love, we're choosing to be vulnerable. We may experience emotions that are hurtful. We may experience anger. And it can be painful. At the same time, you can have experienced someone else's anger towards you, and that can cause you to retreat into that closet or coffin and put up walls and say, I don't want to feel anything. Emotions, you see, are a God-given reality, and they are good things. They're good things. Even anger. Yes, even anger. Awful feelings like grief can actually be exactly the right feelings to have. feelings that honor God and would be wrong not to feel. It would be wrong to not experience anger against actual injustices in the world, for example. When you see wars or innocent people being hurt, or you see someone that's older bullying someone that's younger, I might get angry at that and deal with it. It's an injustice. But we're going to clarify some things there. In fact, God himself, we see, is anger. And we're going to look at that, is angry. And we look at that in our final point. Remember, he told Moses when he met him on the mountain there in Exodus, he said who he was. He said, I am slow to anger. Anger is something we feel, and it's something that we do. And our capacity to feel anger is actually a part of the image of God in us. So we don't want to experience no anger. Never had that before. The second point that we're going to look at this morning is exploding anger. Exploding anger. Well, this is what many of us have experienced, if we're honest, from ourselves or from how others have treated us. Maybe you've met it somewhere, somehow. Again, to borrow from what Groves and Smith say in their book Untangling Emotions, they say anger defends those it cares about. There is, however, a great difference between a love-filled person who gets angry at a particular injustice and a person who is simply angry all the time. While there is indeed much to be angry about in our world, anger should not perpetually dominate our emotional landscape. No one can live near a bonfire that never goes out without getting burned. We could also point out, if we had time, that anger, both the good and the bad kind, as we explore it, can have physical consequences. The medical community has shown this, that hypertension, digestive issues, high blood pressure, not that if you have any of those things, it means you're an angry person, but anger can contribute to those factors. It has a physical effect on your body. They go on to say, the angry person's world is full of idiots, jerks, people that just aren't playing fair. Just not fair. Maybe that's a little bit humorous for a few seconds in a three-year-old, but it's pretty hellish in a grown person, who lashes out at another human in a sinful way, whether that's emotionally or physically. Now you might say, I'm not angry because I do not yell, or I don't throw things, or I do not fill in the blank. I'm not that little red guy up there blowing a gasket. You might say things like, I'm just frustrated, irritated. I'm just annoyed. Or reminded that frustration, irritation, and annoyance are all forms of anger. They just haven't fully blossomed yet. So, do not draw a line in your mind between frustration and anger. Frustration is anger. And it inevitably becomes anger that rightly bears the name if left unchecked. People tend to make the distinction because it is socially acceptable most of the time to be frustrated. You're much less likely to get away with admitting you're angry. It is good, however, to confess, at least to yourself, that your frustration is really anger in its adolescence. Then you can engage the Lord in earnest before the dragon matures, spreads its wings, and begins to breathe fire out into your world. The other day, I was on this bridge crossing the, whatever that river is, some river, between the two downtowns of Kansas City. The Kansas River. I always say there's two rivers, the Kansas and Missouri. It's a river. And there's some construction going on, and they're blocking, I don't know why, but not even construction, it's just a bunch of cones, and it brings us down to one lane over this bridge, and it's like, always traffic there. And as I'm backed way up, I started smelling like diesel. And I'm like, wow, that's really strong. There's something looking around. And I could see it on the road. It's like, wow, it's all wet. It's really strong. And then I saw further up in this long line, I saw this big 18-wheeler. As he hit his brakes, all this gas, diesel came splashing out of his tank. So I said, oh, that's probably not good. So I decided I'm going to be that guy. So I got in the lane where no one's supposed to be, and I went all the way up next to him and honked my horn and started, you know, getting his attention in my little blue tin can. I'm looking up at him, and I could see he was not looking at me. And I'm honking. Is he deaf? I'm like honking my horn. Like, hey. And after, I don't know, maybe like 30, 40 seconds, he put on his horn, slammed on his brakes the whole truck, and like more gas. And finally, he thought that I was like, I don't know, mad at him or something. Finally, he looks at me in irritation, rolls down the window, said, hey. He's like, I said, hey, you got diesel. He quickly said, oh, man, said something. And he said, thank you. I said, thank you. So he stopped his car, and I went in front of him, left him. As he blocked all the traffic and got out and fixed the cap. Well, his anger, he was very angry at me, was quickly changed. And I could have thought, what a guy. I'm not going to say idiot. I'm not supposed to say that. And, I was just trying to help him. But he was mad. And then a couple of days later, I'm on that same bridge. And, you know, I'm the nice patient guy. And I see people coming up trying to cut in front of me. I'm like, oh, this is not happening. Not any of you have ever done this. But I'm like, I'm not letting you in at all. Let's play this game. So, you know, just kind of keeping and not letting that guy in. Other people were helping me out. And I was mad, not wanting others to cut in. Don't they know? Stay in your lane. How quickly we can become the one who's trying to help to the one the mad person, and the next day I'm the mad person. So Jesus talks about anger in this passage in Matthew 5:21. Let's look there for just a minute. Matthew 5:21. There's this interesting progression that takes place. He says, "You have heard it." That it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Okay, we've got that. That's really bad. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. His audience knew this. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. What is going on here? If you notice, there's kind of this upstream thought of process. We start with the premise that murder is wrong. Got that, Jesus. But then Jesus seems to give this progressively more severe standard of consequences. So look at this upstream, downstream idea. Upstream meaning the stream's going down, upstream, you know. Got that? Okay, so we start with murder, verse 21. Then you have, don't get angry at your brother. Everyone who's angry with his brother. That kind of echoes that Cain and Abel story, right? Angry with your brother, murder, he was angry. There's a gift here on the altar. Kind of, so he's probably echoing that story, anger that leads to murder. And the consequence of that is judgment. There's a court that takes place, the same one for the murder. Then, he says, if you say an insult, next verse down, this is a public shaming, or saying someone is, hey, you're good for nothing. So it's a little bit more severe. And the consequence there is the next level court, the Sanhedrin. But then, he says, if you say fool, that's the word mora or moron, then the consequence is the divine court, the highest level, hell. Do you catch that? It's the least severe thing. I just called him a moron. I mean, that's all I did. You're saying, why that severe? Shouldn't it be the other way, the other consequence be the other way around? So Jesus, what he's saying to his audience is quite shocking. He's saying, okay, it's pretty serious to very serious to get angry. It's very serious to insult, to publicly shame someone. There's a higher level consequence for that. But then just saying, fool, yeah, you moron. it's the most extreme consequence. What is going on? What's this kind of upstream thought of process? Jesus is definitely raising the standard for one thing in this passage. He said, you heard it said, murder is wrong. I'm telling you something else. Calling someone, insulting someone, being angry with someone is a murderous act. He's connecting this to judging others, calling them, hey, you're an idiot. You're good for nothing. Even something as little as, hey, you're just a moron. So it's very, very serious. Why? Because it's an indication that something is not right in my heart or may not be right in my heart. It could be that something is not right in me. It could be that something is not right in the world and I'm reacting in a wrong way or a right way towards that. But here's where it might get a little personal. Have you ever offended someone through your anger, through your ill use of words? You might have said, I was just kidding. Or maybe, yeah, but you don't understand. He pushed my buttons. We got to all have all kinds of excuses. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, summarizes well this idea in Matthew 5. He said, when a man gets angry with his brother and swears at him, when he publicly insults him or slanders him, he is guilty of murder and forfeits his relation to God. He erects a barrier not only between himself and his brother, but also between himself and God. He no longer has access to him. His sacrifice, worship, and prayer are not acceptable in his sight. If we come to hear the word of God and receive the sacrament without first being reconciled with our neighbors, we shall come to our own damnation. In the sight of God, we are murderers. Therefore, go thy way, first be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. That's pretty serious. It's a pretty serious thing that Jesus is talking about. So, no anger. We don't want that. We don't want the exploding anger, the anger that hurts all kinds of other people. So is there any kind of good anger out there? That's our third point. Slow anger. You might say, yeah, I've heard about that. Righteous anger thing, right? That's a thing, right? Righteous anger. Well, right off the bat, here's the thing. There's only one who is righteous, and that's not you or me. The majority of the time when we're talking about anger, we experience anger, it's probably not the good kind. And so a lot of us are having to deal with the wrong type of anger that's going on in our heart, the wrong reactions that we have, the wrong things that we say. We want to be growing, though, in this good type of anger. So let's just unpack that for just a moment. It's been said that righteous anger, anger that aligns with God's, is most common when the object of the anger is someone else, not yourself. So Jesus, for example, is agonized but not angry when he himself is nailed to the cross. However, he is incensed when flipping over the tables of money changers in the temple who are exploiting his brothers and sister and insulting his heavenly Father. This doesn't mean anger at sin against oneself is wrong. God's anger, when you see it both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's aroused when his people betray him. We have these examples in Scripture, though many examples in Scripture, however, are heavily weighted toward righteous anger that focuses on the injustices others face. And then also we see in Scripture, we see both good and bad in anger. Scripture shows us that. The Bible's emphasis regarding human anger, however, is on its dangers. And it's on with the ease with which it drives us to add to the carnage rather than to the constructive work of justice and restoration. The half-brother of Jesus, James, or Jacob, in chapter 1, verse 20, he sums up the danger well, saying, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And every last one of us knows this from experience. So can anger be good and constructive? Well, Ephesians 4:26 pretty clearly says that it can. The normal outcome of human anger, however, is destruction and chaos. And that is what James warns so strongly against, this emotion that so easily unleashes the tongue and worse, and why we need to continually evaluate it rigorously in ourselves. So, Groves says that as a rule, anger is dangerous. And here is the slightly more detailed rule of thumb. Anger that you act on instinctively without thinking it through is so likely to be sinful and godless that you might as well say always. If you want to live out of righteous anger, then the first thing we have to do is we need to slow down. And slowing down means taking time to think before you act when angry. But oftentimes, that's an afterthought. Slow anger. This is the anger that God exemplifies and which we should be growing in experience. God told Moses that this is who he was in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, it says, passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We see Jesus in the temple exemplifying this in Matthew 21. He's angry. He walks, but before he turns over all those tables, the day before, he had already been there seeing the same thing. The scripture says he went into the temple, he looked around, saw everything, exited, went home to dinner. The next day, he came back, and the rest is history. He turned over the tables. So Jesus himself was slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32 challenges us. It says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Again, James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In verse 20, he goes on and he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So no matter how angry you are or how much you rage, you cannot fix yourself or others. Your anger will never be sufficient to match the injustices you're angry at. Only God has and can do that. David Powelson says that constructive anger happens when we identify something is wrong and are moved to make a positive difference through mercy, which itself is marked by patience, forgiveness, charity, and constructive conflict. Now, it's important also to notice there is this interplay of physiology and anger. So it's good and wise, though, also to be aware of this, the interplay between my will, intellect, desires, and body, and how these factors affect both virtue and vice. Paulson says, nothing lies deeper than the lust that lead to conflict. So when we reflect on what James says in James chapter 4, we'll look at that in a minute, we can correctly identify the heart as a source of spiritual struggles, which is indeed, it's key to understanding. But then also sometimes we want to remember that there are some bodily things like low blood sugar levels that are too low or too high, a sleepless night caring for a newborn, or the side effects of maybe chemotherapy. Those things can touch off grouchiness and arguing, and those are two distorted expressions of anger. So do those triggers reveal or they amplify my heart level distortions that are already present? Or can they occasionally be the deepest explanations for instances of anger? So anger is complicated because we're complicated. So we don't want to excuse our anger, but we want to look at it from different angles. Up to this point, I just want to give you a few questions to reflect on before we move further in thinking about anger. One is, these are for you to think about in your own heart. When you think about what's going on around the world, what are some current events that should anger you as a Christian? How can you translate your anger into Christ-exalting action? When are the most common occurrences of your anger? What does your anger reveal about your heart? And then finally, how can you seek help for your anger? I want to be honest with ourselves and evaluating our hearts. So I would say it's safe to say that righteous anger is really a rarity for us to experience correctly. But it's safe to say that as we grow in dependence and trust in Jesus, our hearts are changed and our emotions mature and our ability to react in godly ways increases. And anger can be explosive anger, can be, as we talked about, it can be different forms. It doesn't mean you scream, yell, throw things. It could be inner quiet. You just don't talk to me type of anger. You sulk and you reject everybody else. Everyone's on tiptoes around you because they know that you might, you know, set you off. So it's different. Anger, it manifests itself in different ways. But so the question is, how do we solve our anger problem? Well, again, basic things. Physically, are you getting enough sleep? Are you resting? Are you spending too much time on the internet getting angry at the person you're replying to or the news that's going on? Are you being a busybody? That's basically what replying on everything on social media is. The statistics show us that things really aren't going well when it comes to anger in our world. We like to think that as a world we're evolving as people, we're progressively becoming more patient and kind and good. Yet one glimpse at reality in our world shows us it's not the case. So we have an anger problem. All of us in one form or another. That's our problem. But the question is, where is it coming from? Jesus knew we had one. So the question is, where is it coming from? When we look at James chapter 4, in verse 1, the answer comes pretty clearly. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's something at war within us. That's where they're coming from, not from outside. It's from within us. And there's a progression here. Look back with me on what we talked about earlier in James chapter 1. There's a progression in James chapter 1 when he says, in verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here we have this progression. But often we do the opposite of what it says, right? So we are slow to hear. We are quick to speak. We are quick to get angry. Anger leads us to or away from God. And in this case, the anger of man leads us away from God, does not produce the righteousness of God. Going back to our text that we started with this morning in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that more important than offering a gift of worship is seeking forgiveness from the one we've wronged. He showed us the seriousness of even calling someone a moron. The seriousness that displays this anger that's burning in us. But he says, if you're in that position, then you come to the altars. This guy, he's come to Jerusalem, he's come to give his offering, and all of a sudden you realize, light bulb goes on. Oh yeah, I was angry at that person. He says, leave your gift there. Go back. Hey, it took me 3 days to get here. Doesn't matter. Jesus says that more important than offering a gift of worship is seeking forgiveness from the one we've wronged. So even if that guy made it all the way to Jerusalem to give his gift, he's ready to make his sacrifice, and he realized, oh yeah, I blew it. I blew a fuse with that friend. I never asked forgiveness. He said, leave the gift there and go. God is more concerned with our hearts than with the gifts we've come to bring him. Keller said that forgiveness is granted often a good while before it is felt, not felt before it is granted. It is a promise to not exact the price of sin from the person who hurts you. It is likely you've always thought, well, I have to feel it before I grant it. I have to start feeling less angry before I start to not hold them liable. If you wait to feel it before you grant it, you'll never grant it. You'll be in an anger prison. And that's what Jesus talks about here in Matthew. There is a cure for anger, and the cure is Jesus. James tells us, therefore, because of all this anger that's going on, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We want to put this wicked form of anger away. We want to receive the word of God. We want to be transformed and changed. We talked about how we can feel angry because of injustice. But I want you to think about how when God came to humanity, Jesus left his throne, he came to earth, the result was they crucified him. That crowd was furiously angry. They were angry just like we get angry. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he did not leave. He could have fled, but he stayed. He stayed even when the people he came to save were so angry, they screamed, "Crucify him." He was betrayed with a kiss. He took their anger without leaving. How can we still be angry in the face of such great love? The wrath that I deserve was taken care of. Jesus took the wrath and anger of God against me and absorbed it. It was right for God to be angry at me, for my sin was inexpressibly wrong. And your sin was inexpressibly wrong. No matter its size or your excuse, we have all sinned against a holy and a perfect God. But now the beauty of the gospel is that by faith in Christ and his finished work at the cross, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I can stand before God and am declared innocent, blameless. All is well, because when God sees me, when he sees you as his child, he sees Jesus. He is no longer angry. He's took my anger and he's absorbed it. God poured out his wrath on Jesus so that I could be free. As in our passage in Matthew 5, there is a great debt to be paid. He says, if you don't do this, in verse 26, he says, and forgive and get things right and be restored, you'll be in a prison in which you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. Meaning, there's an impossibility here. You're not getting out. And Jesus has paid. There's a debt that we owed that was so great that we were imprisoned and we could never repay it. Our sin is the debt that we can never repay. And Jesus paid that debt and he sets us free. He delivers us from our anger. He delivers us from seeing other people in angry ways, in wrongfully angry ways. He gives us a new heart. He changes us. So may the Lord help us to be ones who are slow to anger, ones who are thankful that God is not angry with us because we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray you'd help us to be able to live in such a way that you are honored. We thank you. Help us to be ones who are quick to forgive. I pray that you remove the wrong anger in our hearts. Help us to see as you see, to love as you love. In Jesus' name, amen.